Good to see everybody today, everyone. And as we continue in our time, just ask that you pray with me this morning. Father, we just pray. We continue to be in this chorus of prayer, this chorus of praise, this time of worship, God, as we transition from singing about Christ, singing about the gospel, singing about the truths from Scripture, to now looking to your word and hearing from Scripture the preached words. So, Father, we pray that you would bless this time, that Jesus would be front and center in our thoughts, in our hearts. The Holy Spirit would move in a mighty and powerful way in the sense that He teaches us and He guides us. As the Spirit of Christ, He is shepherding us for us to understand the things and the truths that You have revealed in Your Holy Word. So God, we pray Your blessing now on the preaching of Your Word, and we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. As we continue in this season of New Life's Church, New Life Church's life, I should say, it has become overwhelmingly obvious that it has been good and right for us to focus our attention on what God's church really is. You see, 3 weeks ago, Pastor BJ preached a sermon on Ephesians 4, highlighting the significance of the body of Christ. And so last week, I preached on Ephesians 4, 1 through 3, discussing how we are to live together as the church in order to fulfill our calling together. We will continue this morning in our Ephesians study by looking to the creation of the church, which Paul in Ephesians 2 calls one new man, one humanity. It's been good for us to revisit this teaching on the purpose and reason why God created the church, the body of Christ. So I want us to look at Ephesians 2 this morning and to consider what God, through His Son, has actually created. And so when we think about just the season of life that New Life Church is in, this is another transition for us as we walk by faith, as we look to Christ to shepherd us, to lead us, to guide us. And so right now, as we have been in this Ephesians sort of semi-series out of taking a step away from John, it's been good to remind us of what the church is for, right? What the church is about. And so Pastor BJ and myself, just addressing Ephesians 4 over the last couple of weeks, we have learned, and we had a really incredible time discussing this last Wednesday night in Life Group, about how we are to live together, like how we are to move in to each other's lives, right, as the body of Christ. Because this is what Jesus is doing in creating the church. He's creating and bringing together people in order to live a certain way, right? Right? I mean, you're no longer the same. And it's not just individually you no longer the same. Collectively, these people, look to your left, look to your right. Sounded like a TV evangelist this morning. But you look at the people literally to your left, and you look at people to your right, and you're seeing these people that collectively we are different people than we used to be. Collectively and corporately. Jesus is not just creating Christians. He didn't just say, I've come to build Christians. What did He say? I will build my church. So the people that are sitting next to you, sitting in front of you, sitting behind you, you need to understand through this little mini-series in Ephesians that they are significant to your spiritual growth, your spiritual maturity, every day of your life. So I want us to visit Ephesians 2 this morning, but before I hit Ephesians 2, I want to tell you a funny story first. Funny thing happened when Stephanie and I were married on July 4th, 1998. Which if you looked at your calendar this morning, it's June 4th, so we're 1 month away from what? 19 years of marriage. Can you believe she's endured that much suffering? Bless her heart. Praise the Lord. The funny thing on July 4th, 1998, wasn't the scorching heat of the Texas July summer when it hadn't rained for weeks, and then all of a sudden, right about an hour before the wedding, it decided to pour down raining. I can't tell you how nasty and humid it was. It was absolutely terrible and disgusting. Everyone was sweating. It was humid. I mean, you could just see the steam coming up. It was so awful. But that wasn't the funny thing that happened on July 4th, 1998. The funny thing wasn't when the AC in the reception hall decided to go out right before the wedding, which made the cake start to melt. That wasn't the funny thing either that happened on that day. The funny thing wasn't when Stephanie was walking down the aisle with her dad, and I was looking at her coming as the bride to her groom, and I had no idea this happened, but this wasn't the funny thing when her contact fell out of her eye. It landed on her cheek, and so she took it and stuck it in her mouth, which made for a very unusual and interesting kiss at the altar about 30 minutes later. That wasn't the funny thing that happened that day. The funny thing wasn't that I left my pager on my belt. You remember those pagers, Jeremy? You had a pager, right, bro? Yeah. Still do. All right, yeah. The funny thing wasn't that I left my pager on my belt underneath my tux because I had family coming in from out of town, and my youth group boys at the time kept paging me all throughout the wedding. Kept vibrating, going off. That wasn't the funny thing that happened on July 4th, 1998. The funny thing wasn't when Stephanie and I walked over together in a beautiful way over to the Unity candle, and we had both of our single candles, and funny thing wasn't whenever we picked up our individual candles to light the Unity candle as she poured scalding hot wax onto my hand. That wasn't the funny thing that happened that day. The funny thing wasn't when we were standing before the preacher, our pastor, as he was speaking, and I was sweating profusely. And so I went into my pocket to grab my handkerchief, and when I did, I pulled out the handkerchief and 42 cents fell onto the stage floor and rattled. That wasn't the funny thing that happened that day. The funny thing wasn't when it was finally time for us to leave the reception that we couldn't find Stephanie's dad, and she wasn't going anywhere until she saw him and said goodbye to him. He was in the bathroom. I'm so glad we finally found him. I was ready to leave. Now, all of these things were no doubt funny, right? But that's not the funny thing that really happened that day and that I'm talking about this morning. The funny thing, which happens to be a very interesting thing, was when Stephanie and I were joined together under the authority of God in the holy covenant of marriage. God brought two completely different lives together to form one new life. He formed one new person in marriage. God took two people from two totally different backgrounds, two totally different lifestyles, two totally different heritages, and I can even say now two ethnicities, because when you put together a Cajun and a redneck Jew, that's got to be pretty funny right there. But we are one in holy marriage. one from two different worlds, brought together to be one, united together. And when we had children, those two worlds were even fused more together in creating children that are made of that one union. In a very similar way, when people come to saving faith in Christ, when they are born again, when they are made alive together with Jesus, God is bringing together people from different worlds and making a new people for Himself. God is creating a new humanity, which is the body of Christ, the church. He is forging together people from all walks of life to make up one new man with no distinction whatsoever. And for those of us in Christ, we are one body in Christ. We are one people in Christ. So much so that we are now called one new man. God is building His church and His kingdom into this new humanity. So let's look at Ephesians again. If you would open up your Bibles, Ephesians chapter 2. And I had Jeremy read the larger passage, but we'll just be dealing with verses 14 through 16 this morning. So look at verse 14. For He Himself, Jesus, is our peace, who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall by abolishing in His flesh the enmity, which is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so that in Himself He might make the two, here it is, into one new man. Thus establishing peace. It might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross, by it having put to death the enmity. So my title this morning is, I want you to be thinking about this right here, how Jesus is creating a new humanity, how He is creating a new man out of you and out of me. And our aim this morning is to clearly understand that Jesus provided peace as a means to create a new humanity in Himself. You see, I think this study in Ephesians is allowing us to see and just to remember, just briefly in the life of our church, just what this church is all about. Why do we exist? What are we to be doing together daily, right? And so I think when we get this vision, when we get this understanding of what Jesus is doing and what He's creating, I think that's going to help us to live a certain way. I think that's going to push us. It's going to motivate us. It's going to encourage us to live when we understand the vision of the church, when we understand God's vision and God's purpose of the church. That typically helps us to aim better at how to live, right? Amen? That makes sense? And so I hope we are able to achieve that. So what is all involved in God creating a new humanity? What is all involved in God creating a new man? And how does this affect you today? So we go back to verse 14 and we look at Jesus as peace, and He brings peace, okay? Paul says, for He Himself is our peace, who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall. So as we quickly just take a step back, we must remember the hostility that existed between us and God before God saved us. There was hostility that existed between you and God before He saved you, right? Amen? Right? The Scripture teaches us that we were enemies of God because of our sin. There was this constant hostility between us and God. But the Scripture also teaches us that at one time, there was hostility not only between us and God, but there was hostility between Jews and Gentiles. There was hatred, resentment, bitterness, wars, captivities, pride, jealousy, worldly ambitions. There was separation between Jews and Gentiles. So there was not only a hostility between us and God, but also between Jew and Gentile. You remember Jonah's response to God when God told him to go to Nineveh and preach repentance? Unfortunately, when I think to Jonah, most of what I remember is the VeggieTales Jonah. I need to just go back and read the book and just kind of realign my mind to the book of Jonah. But he loathed those people. And the fact that God would show them mercy because they were Gentiles, he loathed that. So we clearly see this barrier quite well. The barrier between God and man and the barrier between Jew and Gentile. There's no room for mercy for these pigs. There's no room for mercy for these people who were enemies of God. There's no mercy. But now the Apostle Paul teaches the Ephesian church in verse 14 that Jesus is our peace. And when we say our, he's talking about the church. He's talking about the Gentiles. He is our peace. And he says in verse 14, for he himself is our peace. And the one thing to understand here in Ephesians 2 is that Jesus doesn't just simply give us peace as a gift, but peace being some kind of object that he presents to us. That's not what we learn here, and that's not what we learned in John 13 and John 14 and John 15 about Jesus. Jesus is peace. He embodies peace. He is peace just like he is love and just like he is truth. When you think about Jesus, you must think about him being peace. You remember every December we read and we celebrate and we are thankful for Isaiah 9:6, where it talks about the Messiah that comes. For a child will be born to us. A son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, and what? Prince of Peace. Jesus is called Prince of Peace because that is what he is. He embodies peace. He not only gives peace, but he is peace. But Paul says something that is very sweet here. He says, for he himself is our peace. Jesus is our peace in the sense of making us right, reconciled and restored with God and to God. But in this context, he is our peace because he has brought peace between Jews and Gentiles. Watch this. Together. Together. This is a corporate peace. And Jesus is and does for us corporately. He is our peace. That's why it ought to burden you when those same people that are sitting to your left and sitting to your right, in front of you and behind you, when they're just not walking in peace, it ought to burden us, right? We ought to want to share in the peace that Jesus gives us in order to strengthen the church, strengthen the body. Because there are days where you don't have peace. Right? It's one of those days this morning, right now, where you're just wrestling with something in your life. You know, we share the burdens that we go through so the brothers and the sisters in Christ can come together and we can bear those burdens together and we can push you to Jesus, who is our peace, right? He is not just the one who gives peace, but he is peace. We must draw near to him. And as we draw near to him, we receive that peace from him as we receive him. Paul goes on to say in verse 14, he is our peace who made both groups into one. So for a Jew who is a Christian, and a Gentile who is a Christian, Christ made peace in making them into one. Can you take a guess at what the word one means? This isn't a big one. It's in a big one this morning. It actually is a numerical meaning, which means you go from two to one, right? It's one. John MacArthur in his commentary says there's no such thing, listen to this, there's no such thing as Jewish Christianity. There's no such thing as Gentile Christianity. There's no such thing as black Christianity. There's no such thing as white Christianity. There's no such thing as male Christianity. There's no such thing as female Christianity. There's only one Christianity, and God brings all Christians, true Christians, into one Christianity, into one church. We are one. So how did God do this? How did God bring the two into one? Well, I'm glad you asked. Look at verse 14 again. Paul says, Jesus broke down the barrier of the dividing wall. How did He bring them together? He broke down the barrier of a dividing wall. Well, what does that mean? In the Old Testament temple, the Gentiles were separated into their own court of gathering. Okay? You just got to go Old Testament with me here just a little bit. There was the court of the Gentiles and the court of the Israelites. The Gentiles were denied access into the court of the Israelites, and there was a wall that divided both groups. Stay with me. There was a wall that divided both groups. And there was a sign on the wall that read, "No Gentile may enter within this barricade which surrounds the sanctuary and enclosure." Now listen to this. "Anyone who is caught doing so will have himself to blame for his ensuing death." Over the years and over the centuries, this barrier, this dividing wall, brought hostility and hate between the two groups. This wall illustrated the hostile division between Jews and Gentiles. And as John MacArthur goes on to say, God placed the court of the Gentiles in the temple for the purpose of winning Gentiles to Himself. It was meant to be a place for Jewish evangelism to the Gentiles to be brought near to God. But many Jews missed it, just like Jonah missed it. So the dividing wall became just that. A constant division between two groups. A division between those who were near and those who were far off. But because Jesus is our peace, what does Paul say here? Jesus broke down the barrier. This wall of division that separated Jews and Gentiles forever. And when this wall comes down, Jesus makes two groups into what? Say it loud. One. One. So now this begs the question, how does Jesus break this wall of division and this barrier of hostility and enmity? How does He break the wall down? Look at verse 15. Paul says, "By abolishing in His flesh the enmity which is the law of commandments contained in ordinances." So this enmity, this that existed between Jews and Gentiles, Jesus abolished. He eradicated and destroyed it. How? In His flesh. This means that Jesus' death on the cross in His flesh put an end, listen, put an end to the enmity. He put an end to the hostility. He put an end to the hatred between the two groups of people. Jesus destroyed it on the cross. Looking back into the Old Testament and even into the New Testament, the greatest barrier, the greatest enmity between Jew and Gentile wasn't just a physical wall in the temple that divided the group, But Paul goes on to say it was also this law of commandments contained in ordinances, which is basically the ceremonial law in the Old Testament. One commentator goes on to say all of the outward laws that separated Israel from the Gentile nations, all of the feasts, all of the sacrifices, the offerings, the laws of cleanliness and purification, all of this enmity, verse 15, which is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, Jesus Christ abolished in His flesh. He destroyed it. Brian Chappelle says this. He said the real point is that the burial of the ceremonial law that kept the races apart and was the basis of their hostility has been demolished by the sacrifice of Christ's flesh that makes all distinctions of the flesh now irrelevant for religious privilege. I know we're going a little deep this morning. Stay with me. So watch this. Because of the ceremonial laws, Jews and Gentiles, watch this, could not eat together. Because of the restricted foods. Because of the required washings. The ceremonial contaminations. But now, watch this, they can eat anything with anyone. Jesus ate with what? Sinners. What? I mean, you remember the Pharisees. Man, your disciples, man, they don't even wash before they eat. Well, Jesus knows what's coming. Now they can eat anything with anyone. Jesus ate with sinners and He drank with sinners. You remember Peter and his vision in Acts chapter 10. When Jesus gives him this vision of lowering a sheet and it's got all of these kinds and types of animals that Jews were forbidden to eat and even touch. And in that vision, Jesus tells him, take up and eat! And Jesus is like, oh no! You got to be kidding. I've never even touched those things. And then the Lord said, what God has made clean, don't you consider unholy anymore. God was teaching Peter that all the food that was once unholy is no longer unholy. But even more significant, Gentiles. Gentile Christians are no longer unholy people just simply because they're Gentiles. They are new. They are now one with Peter and other Christians who are Jews. And all of the ceremonial distinctions, the enmity and the hostility, this wall between them are now removed forever through Jesus' flesh, through the cross. Folks, there's a good, good lesson here. Jesus being our peace, Jesus abolishing the enmity between Jews and Gentiles, Jesus removing all of the outward ceremonial distinctions that separated peoples. The lesson is, there's nothing that distinguishes us as Christians from others who are Christians. Do you hear what I just said? There is nothing, those people, those of us who are actually in Christ, there is nothing that distinguishes us between others who are in Christ. Nothing! And yet, Sunday morning is still the most segregated time of the week. Because we like white Christianity. We like black Christianity. We like Asian Christianity. We like Hispanic Christianity. Whatever that means. But God says there is one Christianity. One body. One group of people now. So how can we change this? How can we transform this? At least on our level, in our town, in our community. How can we change this? What is God's aim for bringing peace through Jesus? Because let me tell you, There is no distinction for those who are in Christ. None. What is God's aim for bringing peace through Jesus? Well, let's look at verse 15 and 16. The aim of bringing peace through Jesus by abolishing this wall of enmity between people, the aim of bringing peace is one new man. Look at verse 15 again. So that in Himself, Jesus, He might make the two into what? One new man. Thus establishing peace, and might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross, by it having put to death the enmity. So what is God's aim for bringing peace by breaking down the dividing wall of enmity? What is God's aim through His Son, through the cross, of destroying the wall that creates enmity and hostility between two groups of people? What is the aim? One new man. So what happens when you join a Christian Jew and a Christian Gentile? What happens? What happens when you join a Christian Jew and a Christian Gentile? Well, you don't get a mixed race, a Jew-Gentile man. That's not what you get. You don't get a Jew-Gentile. You get a brand new race of people. A whole new body of people who are in Christ. A new creation. A new creature. Brian Chappell says this, Christ's blood brings peace, not only by destroying the ancient enmity, but also by creating a new humanity. Do you have any idea this morning who we are? You see, here in America, historically, we focus so much on your individual salvation. We focus so much on you making what? That personal decision. And so much effort has been poured into your personal decision that I believe we have forgotten the corporate decision. The corporate blessing. The corporate body of Christ. And what it means for you to join in on this. Listen, Jesus erased the distinguishing features of two races of humanity, and His purpose was to create in Himself one new man out of the two, thus making peace. Folks, this new man is more than just newer and better. The Jew and Gentile can be at peace because in Christ, watch this, they're exactly alike. How in the world are we, people from all walks of life? Some of you are from all parts of the country, all parts of the community, all parts of the world, your history, your heritage. How in the world are we able to be joined together like this every day, every week, every month, and like live together in harmony? How are we able to do this? Because this is exactly what Jesus is creating. He has destroyed the enmity and the hostility that would exist if we weren't in Christ between each other. Chrysostom, one of the early church fathers, listen to how he tried to sort of unpack this and explain it in his own words. He said, it is though one took a statue of silver and a statue of lead, put them into a forge, and they came out a statue of gold. They not only have become better, but they have become altogether something new and something else. They have become one new statue. So because of our new union together, we live in harmony. We live in agreement and peace with each other because everyone is a part of this new people. We're a new race together, a people in Christ. This new man. And as a new people, as a new man, as a new humanity, guess what? We have one mind. We have one love. We have one heart. We have one purpose. The mind of Christ. We have the love of Christ. We have the Spirit of Christ. And we have the purpose of Christ. Remember when God saved you? He made you a new creation individually, didn't He? Please say amen to that. Is that right? Is that what happened to you? When God saved you, He made you a new creation. We believe Corinthians. But guess what? Corporately, He is making a new creation of people who love Him, who serve Him, who live after Him. He is creating a new humanity for His eternal kingdom. So this life of Christianity is so much greater than me. It's so much greater than you. It is to magnify His great wisdom in bringing together people. And Paul goes on to say in verse 16, look at verse 16, that He might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross, by it having put to death the enmity. Jesus is reconciling people, watch this, who hate each other. He is reconciling people who hate each other into one body to God through the cross. Listen, only the cross of Jesus can ultimately reconcile people who hate each other. You know why? Do you hear what I just said? Only the cross of Jesus can reconcile people who hate each other. You know why? Because only Christ, through the cross, makes people one, makes people alike, makes people a new people with the same hopes, with the same dreams, with the same desires, and the same life. How do you do that? How do you keep people who hate each other into people who don't hate each other? You have to change their nature. And the only way to change people's nature is through Christ, the one who created them. And He gives them a what? A new nature. He makes them a new person. He makes them a new creation. And when He makes you a new creation, He makes me a new creation, He makes somebody else a new creation, He makes everybody a new creation, guess what happens now? We all think alike. We all have the same thoughts about God. We all have the same loves toward God. We all have the same Spirit of Christ. We have all the same purpose, right? And that's what He's building. We just talked about it last week. The Spirit of Christ is creating what? Unity. And what are we supposed to do with that unity that the Spirit of Christ is creating? Preserve it. You see, only through Christ can people who hate each other truly not hate each other any longer. Because He is the one that is bringing them together. Because the only way not to hate people is to become like them. And the only way to become like them, you have to be recreated. And that's what Jesus is doing. Have you ever thought about the church this way? Have you ever thought about the body of Christ in this kind of way? It's amazing. It's absolutely amazing what God is doing. In the end of verse 16, He says this, and Christ puts to death the enmity. He puts to death the enmity between Jews and Gentiles. So there's no longer any more hate. There's no longer any more enmity for those who are in Christ. Jesus has killed the hate. He has killed the enmity in the cross. And there is peace in the body of Christ. Why? Because all are one. Because all are alike. Because all are share the same mind, the same love, the same Spirit, and the same purpose. Where does that come from? Philippians 2, right? Make my joy complete by being of the same mind, same Spirit, same love, intent on one purpose. That's what we strive for. That's how we preserve unity. that the Spirit of Christ is creating. Man, I tell you, man, this is amazing. That you and I have been blessed to be a part of this. Because there was one day where you were far off and you had nothing like this. And your hostility between you and God was so great that you just hated just about everything, right? And you couldn't get along with people. And they really weren't your problem. Jesus is our problem. Because He's holy and righteous and perfect and good, and we are not. Paul goes on to say, and there's peace in the body of Christ because we all share in these things together. And if I could say it like this, when we are all just one golden statue, then we always should have purpose over preference, the purpose of God over our preferences. So how does this apply to New Life Church? How does Ephesians 2 here apply to New Life Church? I mean, there's no Jew, Gentile enmity in our day-to-day lives. You're not struggling with Jews. Well, some of us aren't. One of us is. I mean, how do we deal with that, you know? How do the rest of us deal with that? Well, this applies for us to realize that our election, our salvation, our redemption is greater than we can possibly imagine. God is taking you and He is creating you along with the countless other Christians in history and our world today. And He is making us one people so that Ephesians 3:10 may become a reality. That all of creation might worship Him and that He would magnify His wisdom throughout the universe. And that we might live as citizens of another kingdom, living as a new race in another kingdom, the kingdom of God. Sinclair Ferguson writes, when he talked about Christian history, he said this in one of his books. He said, the early Christians were sometimes known as a third race of people. He said, you had Gentiles, you had Jews, and then you had Christians. They were known as a third race of people. Why do you think that is? Because they were so awkward. They were so strange to the regular world, right? They lived and did things so differently than the world that they would be considered like this other race, this other creation of people. Folks, if you are in Christ this morning, you are a part of the new creation in Christ. This corporate body, this one new man. This is something very special. Very, very special. It should push us to live differently as a new humanity. Every now and then I catch wind of an article or something where the science world discovers a new creature like at the bottom of the ocean floor or something. And man, they just go bananas, right? Which is cool. I mean, they think it's evolution, right? But we know that they just hadn't discovered it yet, right? And so, man, every now and then I catch wind of these new creatures that are discovered for the first time in some of the lowest parts of the ocean. And they look really weird, man. And we get all excited and we get fascinated because we've never seen these creatures before. And that's what we call them, actually. New creatures. Why don't we as Christians stand out like that anymore? Like when people who are worldly to the core, right? Like come into your life. What is it about you that makes them think, this guy, this lady, is like another creature? The way they talk, the way they parent, the way they work. There's something different about them. And then they get to hear from you why you're different, why you're like a new creature to them, right? It is something very special that you and I have been given by God's grace to be a part of something so supernatural When I think about this new creation and this new humanity that God, that Jesus is creating, man, there's something miraculous about this. There's something supernatural going on in you and in me. That's why when we're together and we're displaying these things all throughout the New Testament that we're supposed to do for one another and to one another, when we're displaying those things, that's when the wisdom of God shines the brightest for all to see. And so not only do your neighbors and your friends and your family look at you individually and say, there's something really weird about that person, but man, they look at our church and they say, man, there's something really weird about those people. They're like a new creature, man. They're doing things that I would never do. They're saying things that I would never say. You see, that's why New Life Church is so special and so precious to God. And so we're in this study in Ephesians, just looking back at the church, because we're in a season of our church's life right now where we need to just sort of maybe rethink about God's vision for this church. And why did God create this people? Why did God create this local expression of what He's doing as a new humanity in all the world, in all the earth? So whatever lies ahead for New Life Church, we trust that Jesus is perfecting our faith. Whatever lies ahead, that He is shepherding us, He is growing us, He is maturing us. You know, we did take a break from John 15 to go to Ephesians with Pastor BJ, right? And what we were in John chapter 15 is that John chapter 15 is teaching us that there's sometimes branches that get cut off and pruned, right? And in that pruning, we grow. We grow. We bear more fruit because of the pruning and because of the sanctification that God is doing in us. We have to trust that. No matter how difficult it may be, God is doing something very sweet. And you and I have the privilege and the blessing of being a part of this that He is creating and He is doing. He's only begun a good work in us. He is continuing to perfect that work in us until the day of Christ Jesus' return. Amen? Let's pray.